is, and that the reality is that worship is so much more than just singing some songs. Worship is an attitude of our life. Worship should be evident in every aspect of our life, whether it's in giving or whether it's in service, whether it's on this platform, whether it's behind the desk in the back, wherever it is, worship ought to impact our life. Amen. We've been talking about it, and I just want to real briefly just catch us up and bring us up, because we're going to shift gears tonight. We've been talking about the benefits of worship and those kinds of things, and I want to look tonight at a different perspective about worship. I want to begin looking at hindrances to true worship, things that will hinder our worship. Listen, if the devil himself can distract you, especially in the song service, it's no wonder why we have problems with our sound system. It's no wonder that we have problems with electronic stuff. Because listen, if the enemy can influence and interrupt our worship to God, he has won he has done some deed for himself. Amen. And we've got to regard, and we don't say this near enough. We thank the worship team and everything, but you know what? That crew of guys and gals behind that barrier back there, they need to have some recognition in what they do. And I'm grateful for them, and I'm grateful Fred leads that team back there, and he has put them together and taught them and instructed them. And man, it is a nightmare. The most, I don't even know how to say the sound guy gets the brunt of everything. The pastor wants the sound guy to make him sound good. The worship leader wants the sound guy to make them sound good. The instrumentalists want the sound guy to make them sound good. And so, you know, when it doesn't happen, amen. I want to thank you guys publicly for all that you guys do. It is a great thing, and we appreciate it. And so I want to begin to look tonight at hindrances to true worship. Those things that will hinder us from really getting in and worshiping God. There was a song that was sung on Sunday, and for the life of me, I can't remember that gratitude song. Haley, what's that first line of that song? Don't be shy, my soul, or something like that. There's a lion inside of me. Listen, folks, we got to learn how to poke the lion. Hello? Listen, the saying has always been, just let a sleeping dog lie. Amen. Let me just tell you something. If that song's true, and I believe that it is, there's a lion inside of us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives inside of us. And we've got to begin to wake up our soul and our spirit. We've got to begin to deliver praise and worship to God and not allow anything to stop us from doing that. And so just because those who claim to be God's people have gathered together for worship, there is in fact no guarantee that true worship is taking place or that God is even accepting the praise of the people and listening to the prayer. If true worship is a mere form and lip service, and the hearts of God's people are far from Him, then God does not accept our worship. These next few weeks, as we look at these hindrances, it's not going to be fun for me to deliver this. It's not going to be any more fun for you to receive it. But the reality is, we have to know what it is we're up against. When we sing a song like we sang on Sunday morning about gratitude and don't let my soul be shy, and that there's a lion inside of me that wants to express itself, and by and large, and I'm not rebuking anybody, don't misunderstand me, but when the church just is, in for all intents and purposes, asleep through a song like that, we've got to check ourselves and say, God, why am I not provoked? Why am I not stirred to just, wah! Amen. Let me say it this way. You're not going to walk into the throne room of heaven the day of the rapture or the day you transition from life into the presence of God. You are not going to walk into the throne room and go, hey. If you even can walk in there. Because the reality is we are going to be before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, the one who died for us. And listen, we are going to join. The Bible says that we join with the 24 elders around the throne and sing hallelujah and glory and worship the God of all creation. He's looking for us to do that here and now. Christ severely castigated the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. Legalistically, they followed the law of God, yet their heart was far from Him. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus was not one to pull punches. Jesus wasn't worried about hurting anybody's feelings. Listen, I've rode enough horses, I've broke enough horses in my life to know that when you put on a pair of spurs and gouge them in the rib cage, it is going to make things happen. That's why God said in His Word that we are to provoke one another. The word provoke is also the same word as spur. So we are to spur, to provoke one another to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord. The act of worship, if we would just do it, I think it's infectious. Was it two Sundays ago, Mike, or when on a Sunday night when Casey Cole was the first one to the altar? Maybe it was even a Wednesday night. I don't remember. Huh? Was it Wednesday? It was a Sunday night service, but it started something. He's 4 years old. Whew. Yeah, he's my grandson. And he spends a lot of time at this altar. I'm telling you. See, Jesus made it clear that obedience to tradition made a person disobedient to the Word of God, and it proved the traditions to be false. The prophet Isaiah criticized hypocrites in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and Jesus applies those words of Isaiah to the religious leaders in the New Testament. He says this in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. See, the Pharisees knew a lot about God, but they didn't know God. There's a stark difference. The Pharisees knew a lot about God, but they didn't know God. Church, we've got to know Him. We have got to know God. When we claim to honor the Lord God while our heart is far from Him, our worship means nothing. When we claim to honor God, but our heart is far from Him, our worship means nothing. It's not enough to study about religion or even study the Bible. It's not even enough to act religious. Our actions and our attitude must be sincere. the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. And so we have to be careful. Our actions and our attitudes have to be sincere. The reality is if they're not, then Isaiah's words also describe us. Amen? So Jesus here blasts the self-righteous leaders with one word. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. People that put forth the image of being something yet are absolutely not that at all. See, Jesus quoted scripture that they claim to know so well. And the prophet Isaiah described the religious leaders. They gave honor with their lip, but their heart was far away from Him. How many of you have heard this? Talk's cheap. Talk is cheap. Actions speak very, very loud. They had replaced the commands of God with their own man-made teaching, and Isaiah explained that their worship is a farce. Woo, that's fun. Matthew chapter 23. Starting in verse 23 through verse 28, Jesus, I want to look at another passage where Jesus blasts again the religious folks. How many of you realize that Jesus Christ did not come back for religion? He is not a religious God. We are not a religious church. We are not a religious organization. We are not a religious body. We are a relational body. Jesus Christ came back to reestablish a broken and severed relationship between Almighty God and mankind. Amen? In verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's exactly how that is portrayed. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, he just punctuates that right there. For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Do you get the idea he's trying to paint a picture here? He's trying to communicate a message. Your scribes, you Pharisees, you religious leaders of the church, or of religious the religious organization. You're hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? The hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees lay in their careful obedience to the small details of the law, even tithing the tiniest part of their income, while they in fact ignore the larger issues that were far more important, such as dealing correctly with people and building relationships with God. Nurturing the relationship with God. Listen, you can pay. There are people that don't even go to church that tithe. But their tithe ain't going to get them into heaven. Their tithe is not going to get them into heaven. Jesus used two illustrations, the cup and the platter and the sepulcher. They both state the same truth, and that is that it is possible to be clean on the outside and at the same time be defiled on the inside. A sepulcher is like a grave above ground. When we were in Israel, the hillsides there were like covered with them. They're ornate and they're beautiful. They look great, but inside of them is nothing but dead men's bones. Imagine using dishes that were defiled. We had a whole crew of guys at my house today doing work and stuff, and Tammy made a big pot of beans, and I was getting a bunch of bowls out, and you know, sometimes when you put your stuff in the dishwasher, somehow or another, the dishwasher misses something. And so there was a bowl that the inside of it, in this instance, was clean, but the outside of it had, like, where it had run over the edge. I don't know if it was some kind of stew or whatever. But the dishwasher just missed it. It's an automatic dishwasher. But I want you to know, I cleaned that all up. Hello? Before I put it out to serve somebody something to eat out. Because there ain't nobody wanting to eat out of some dish that's got like drool marks all down the side of it. Amen? I mean, that's like, oh. I mean, that's terrible. Whatever you put into the dish or the cup, if the dish or the cup is defiled, whatever you put in it will also become defiled. Amen? So the Pharisees were careful to keep the outside very clean because that was the part that men would see and they wanted the praise of men. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 that God looks at your heart. God sees our outward appearance. Man sees our outward appearance. But God sees the outward appearance, but He also sees our heart. Amen? So when God looked within, He saw greed and self-indulgence, according to Matthew 23 and 25. Greed and self-indulgence. The Jewish people were careful not to touch dead bodies or anything relating to the dead because it would make them ceremonially unclean. The word whitewashed, that they would whitewash the tombs and lest someone accidentally get defiled. And it was done especially at Passover. It was a graphic picture of the hypocrite. White on the outside, but filled with defilement and death on the inside. Folks, we can look good on the outside. I mean, ladies, you can put on all the makeup and the perfume, have your hair all done just right, and just be rotten on the inside. I mean, I've seen not only ladies, but men look great on the outside, but inside just anger and bitterness and resentment and just all that kind of stuff. And it doesn't take much to provoke it to come out neither, by the way. Not when you're full of it. All you got to do is scratch the surface and it just comes oozing out. It's a graphic picture of the hypocrite. Blessed, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. That was the response of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. If we can keep our heart focused on God, then our natural responses will be godly responses. If your heart's hard, if your heart's bitter, if your heart's cold, you're going to have a hard time having love for one another and even for the Lord. Dwight Moody said this, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. If I take care of my character, what is your character? Your character is that person that you are when ain't nobody else looking. That's who you are. That's what your character is. If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. See, the Pharisees lived for reputation, not character. The Pharisees lived for reputation, not for character. And I want to look at a similar criticism that Jesus levels against the church at Ephesus, which continued to worship the Lord, but no longer really loved Him fervently or supremely. Now, I'm not going to get through this tonight. There's no way I'm going to get through this tonight. It just goes on and on and on. But I want to at least try and scratch the surface of this a little bit here tonight. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, this is what John the Revelator wrote. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Listen, he's not talking to the casino here. He's talking to the church. In reality, it's a gracious thing that the Lord starts off with words of commendation. He's commending the church. To begin with, this was a serving church. It was a church that was busy doing the work of the Lord. There was no doubt that their weekly schedule was filled with all kinds of activities. It was also a sacrificing church. The word labor, I don't know if any of you even know this or not, but the word labor means to toil to the point of exhaustion. Probably any woman that's ever had a child understands why it's called labor. Because of the toil to the point of exhaustion. But yet that's exactly what we have been called to by God in our walk with the Lord. And we had all of our family was here for Christmas and all this stuff. And my grandkids, we have this we. It's called a we. I'm not saying we, but we have a we. They don't even know how to spell we. It's W-I-I is how they spell it. But we were all having this big competition about how to do it. And what it can do is be an exercise thing for you. And we were doing this downhill bobsled thing where you're on a sled and your hind end sits on this deal on the floor and you pick your feet up and you do all this stuff and you get flying down this hill and you got to lean and all this stuff. But it's the idea behind it is to be having fun, but the underlying thing is that it's toning your stomach. And I was like, I swear I'm going to die. I mean, it was killing me. Listen, I'll do the preaching. Yeah, I mean, I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep my feet up, so I just set up on the thing. I just set up, and it was like, ah. And just going down, I don't care if I crash or not. But, I mean, it was exhausting. And it was painful. The Ephesian church paid a price to serve the Lord. They were steadfast. They were a steadfast assembly. And the word patience carries with it the meaning of endurance under trial. How do you endure when you're under some trial? They kept going when the going was tough. John Wayne said that the definition of courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. I mean, you could imply that here. You just keep going even though the going is tough. That's when you kick in. I remember, what's the name of that movie, that football movie, the Christian one? Facing Your Giants. When he's got that kid out there on his back doing, he wasn't on his back, he was like this, wasn't he? Bear crawled. And they had another guy was on his back to back. And he, all you have to do is go like 50 yards or 30 yards or something. And he said, no, you keep going, you keep going. I can't keep going, I'm going to die. No, you keep going, you're almost there. And he was encouraging him and provoking him to keep going. And he went the whole way. That's not giving up. That's what we're talking about. Endurance under trial. You just got to put something in your mind that says, I can do it. The Ephesian church was a separated people, and for they carefully examined the visiting ministers to see if they were genuine. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Ephesians that false teachers were in fact going to come from outside, and even there were those that would rise from within the church. And John instructed them to try the spirits in 1 John chapter 4. The believers at Ephesus were a suffering people who patiently bore their burdens and toiled without feigning. There was something about them. They had a tenacity about them to do the things for God. And they did it all for, all of this they did for His namesake. No matter how you examine this congregation, you could conclude that it is just about perfect. They had outreach. They had this. They had that. They had the other thing. If we just examined them, that you would conclude that they were just about perfect. And when I was putting this together very early this morning, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about our church, and we're doing a lot of really good things in our church. You know, we're seeing some great things happen. We've got, you know, some programs, and we're trying to be a blessing to different people. But as I began to think about it, I began to think, are we kind of like the Church of Ephesians? The one among the lampstands. Who was that, by the way? The one among the lampstands. Who was that? Jesus. He was among the lampstands. He saw into their heart, and He had a different diagnosis than we did, or than we probably would. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the narrative turns from the accolades of all that they did to accusation. In verse 4, He said, nevertheless, I have this against you. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You remember when you first got saved? Remember how you worshiped the Lord then? Remember how you praised the Lord then? Have you backed off from that, or has it gotten more intense? That's your desire line right there. That's an identifying factor in your life. Because if you're not worshiping Him more now than you did then, we are in trouble. This busy, separated, self-sacrificing church suffered from heart trouble. They had abandoned their first love. They displayed works, labors, and patience, but these qualities were not motivated by a love for Christ. What we do for the Lord is important, but so is why we do it. What even is first love? First love is the devotion to Christ that so often characterizes a new believer. It's fervent. It's personal. It's uninhibited. It's excited. It's openly displayed. It's like the honeymoon love of the husband and the wife. Just think, it is possible to serve. It is possible to sacrifice. It's even possible to suffer for my name's sake and yet not really love the Lord Jesus. Think about it. The Ephesians were so busy maintaining their separation that they were neglecting the adoration. So, we have to ask the question, what is it that is hindering us from worshiping the Lord with total abandon? What's stopping us? Well, I can't sing, Pastor. Who cares? Has anybody ever in this church told you you shouldn't sing because you don't sound that good? If they have, I'll talk to them. What was the guy's name that used to come when we was over in another building? Mike. I can't remember what his last name was, but his name was Mike. Maybe some of you guys remember him from the old building. He couldn't carry a tune in a 55-gallon drum at all. He couldn't keep the beat. He couldn't sing on tune. Tone deaf as a rock. But that guy would stand over there and he would sing every song. Do you remember him, Bob? Big husky guy. You know who I'm talking about, Gene. Mike Moore. And he would sing at the top of his lung above everybody. And he would just be singing. And I would think to myself, that right there is pleasing to the Lord. I mean, you don't want him on a microphone probably in the choir loft, but I'm telling you, his heart was right towards God because he didn't care what anybody thought. He was singing praise to God. Church, some of us need to be a little more like that. Not so concerned about what somebody else is. Not so concerned about what the clock says. They were busy maintaining their separation and they neglected the adoration. Labor is no substitute for love. Labor is no substitute for love. Neither is purity a substitute for passion. The church has got to have both if it's going to please Him. You've got to ask yourself, what is it that is distracting me in my life that would stop me from worshiping the Lord? I mean, when... I don't know about you as a worship leader, but as a worshiping pastor, if I never got to preach on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night because the Spirit of God just showed up in this place and people were just falling out and people were just worshiping. Listen, I ain't got anything to say better than that. I am desperate for a move of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit begins to move, Dennis, when He begins to do things, when God's people begin to worship Him, and we don't worry so much about the formalities of everything, and we just forget about that, and I go back to when I first fell in love with Jesus, when Jesus first plucked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the solid rock, when He gave me a new name, when He told me I'm preparing a place for you in heaven, when He told me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I began a good work in you, and I'm going to keep on working on you. And Lord God, I'm so grateful for that. And we begin to think about that. We begin to let that be the motivation in my life. Not the clock. Not what somebody else thinks. Not, but I've got this to do and I've got that to do. I've got to take an offering. We got to do this. No, I just want to just worship the Lord. And God begins to move. I promise you this. We will not be able to put enough chairs in here to hold the people. Amen? Listen, If you don't like doing outreach, if you don't like doing outreach ministry, do some inward reaching. Begin to pull something from inside of you to worship the Lord God. And when the church begins to worship God with abandon, not worrying about the clock, not worrying about our schedule, and God begins to be honored and glorified in our worship, this place will fill up. This place will fill up. Labor is no substitute for love. We can build the nicest building right out there in that parking lot that Myrtle Creek has ever seen, and it will not motivate people to come. They'll come for a moment to see what it is, see what we did. But if that place catches on fire, if this place, this old brick building that was a house for barrels, when this brick building catches on fire, they will come to watch us burn. They will come. The church has got to have both if it's going to please God. And by reading Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, you and I can discover at least 20 references to love. Do we love God? Do we love Jesus? We just celebrated Christmas, but was it more about Santa Claus or was it about a baby? In the book of Ephesians, you can also discover that Paul emphasizes the believer's exalted position in Christ in heavenly places. But the Ephesians church had fallen and was not living up to its heavenly position in Christ, according to verse 5. It is only as we love Christ fervently that we can serve Him faithfully. Amen? Our love for Him must be pure. First love can be restored if we follow three instructions that Christ gave. Number one, we have to remember. That's why I've talked a lot about when you first got saved. We can't live in our past, but we do need every once in a while to take a look at where it is we came from. Where has God brought us from? Listen, I'm the furthest thing from a saint in who I am. But because of who He is in me, I am a saint. And I remember when I got saved. I remember that. I remember that it impacted my life. It changed my life. We have to first remember. And literally what it's saying here is to keep on remembering. To keep on remembering what we have lost and cultivate a desire to regain that close communion once and again. Listen, God wants to help us, but He's waiting for us to take some steps. Amen? We can't just sit back on our laurels or whatever you want to call it and just say, okay, God, change me. Change me. Your heart is what needs to change. We must remember and we must repent. We must change our mind. We must do an about face. We must begin to confess our sins to the Lord. And the third thing is we must repeat the first works, and it suggests restoring the original fellowship that was broken by our sin and our neglect. And for the Bible, for the believer rather, it means prayer. It means Bible reading. It means meditation. It means obedient service. And it means worship. In spite of their privileges, in spite of the privileges that the church in Ephesus had enjoyed, they were in danger of losing their light. Man, I don't ever want our light to go out, church. I'm going to stop right there. The church that loses its love will soon lose its light, no matter how doctrinally sound they might think they are. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 says, I will come, and it is not referring to the Lord's return, but to His coming judgment then and there. And the glorious city of Ephesus is today a heap of stones with no light shining there. That is a sad commentary. On the outside, they were doing everything that seemed right. Looked like they were doing so many good things. But they had lost their first love for the Lord. I want you to spend the rest of this week thinking about your love for the Lord. Thinking about maybe why do you love the Lord. Think about what He's done for you and for me. He's got so much more that He wants to do for us, through us, in us. I think He's waiting for us to begin to love Him back. Amen? Father, I thank You for this night. I thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. I thank You, God, that You first loved us. I thank You that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God, I'm grateful for that. And Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for every member of our church, every person that calls this place their home. Every person, in fact, that's ever visited. Every person that's watched by way of the internet, I pray, Lord, that You would begin to provoke them to love. I pray that You would begin to provoke them to worship You in spirit and in truth. And I thank You for it, Lord. God, I pray You'd let it start in me. Let it start in my wife. Let it start in our leadership. Let it sweep out into the congregation. Lord, that as they see us worship, they will worship. And I thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Have a great rest of your day, ladies, tomorrow morning. Right here, 10 o'clock. Men, Friday night, we will have Bible study on Friday night. Amen. God bless you. God go with you. I will see you later.